Now we turn to our gospel lesson, which is again in this year A of the three-year lectionary. It is spent in Matthew. We've been making our way through the gospel. At this point, we're getting to that spot in Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem where he's beginning to get into the thick of it with his followers, but also with the religious elites. Specifically, we're in the 23rd chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to call them rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So if we hadn't just stopped reading there in the 12th verse, if we had just kind of kept on going, read throughout the end of Matthew's 23rd chapter, it would quickly become apparent that Jesus just has lost it. He's lost all patience with the religious elites. In fact, this entire chapter is really just Jesus laying in to the Pharisees and scribes over and over and over again. He pulls no punches. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matter of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. It's these you ought to have practiced, you blind guides. You strain a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You may be clean on the outside, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful to look at, but you're dead and filthy on the inside." Jesus goes on to call the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites 7 times in this chapter. And he also calls them snakes, a bunch of fools, and my personal favorite, a brood of vipers. And I have to admit, as one who isn't known for having a wealth of patience, it's kind of nice to see Jesus lose his. But as tough as this language is here, and this is really about as tough as Jesus' language gets, I'm reminded every time I read this of something Frederick Buechner once wrote, noting that when Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, he did so because he loved them. Jesus knew the faithfulness they were capable of, and he longed for them to live into the fullness of their faith, rather than saying one thing and then doing something else. So he called them out. He hoped to lead them into fuller, more faithful life. The Pharisees hadn't always been known for their hypocrisy, though. Scholars posit that the Pharisaic movement, it actually began as a very earnest lay movement within Israel. They came about at a time when they thought Israel was actually falling away from their traditional values and understandings of faith. So it seems rather ironically, really, that the Pharisees came to life in order to combat what they viewed as hypocrisy in their own tradition. They were the ones who rose up to power arguing against the religious elites of their day, against their version of faithfulness. Their goal was to keep Israel on the straight and narrow, so to speak. This is why the Pharisees placed such importance upon the Hebrew law. To them, it was absolutely critical that faithful Hebrews obey these laws, each and every one of them, at each and every turn. But over time, it seems the Pharisees lost sight of this priority. They became more interested in doing things the right way than in simply doing the right things. And even when they did the right things, Jesus makes clear they did them for all the wrong reasons. He said, even when they do these great things, they do them because they want your esteem. They want your respect more than they really want to glorify God. We've seen this story before, though, right? I mean, when people seek places of power, planning on changing things for the better, only to lose sight of their priorities once they obtain that power. Once the Pharisees obtained their place of privilege, their concern shifted from living out their faith to making sure that they kept their power. They hung on to their prestige. Comfort, prestige, privilege, they can do all of this, can't they? They can cause us to ignore the Spirit's call to what our faith really requires. I mean, when things are going well for us, right, when our bellies are full and when we're not the ones being oppressed, when we're not the ones in harm's way, it's just plain harder to hear the Spirit calling us to live more simply so that others may simply live, to take risks of faith in order to pursue peace for people we don't even know, to walk that sacrificial walk of love, not because we have to, but because Jesus asks us to. William Sloan Coffin, he was a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor that I've long admired. And his most famous pastorate was that at Riverside up in Manhattan, New York. And he worked tirelessly throughout his career to critique society and politics and the church. He once said, "We Christians were called on not to mirror, but to challenge culture, not to sustain, but to upend the status quo. And if that to some sounds overly bold, isn't it true that God is always beckoning us towards horizons we aren't sure we really want to reach?" I think he's right. I think God is constantly calling us towards horizons we aren't sure we really want to reach, because those horizons don't have much comfort or privilege in them. I mean, as people of faith, I'm not so sure comfort and privilege should even be on our priority list, let alone anywhere near the top. I mean, should it be comfortable to follow a Messiah who told his would-be followers, okay, first go and sell everything you have, give that money to the poor, and then come and follow me? Should privilege be anything close to important when Jesus made clear that his followers must put the last first, must esteem the least rather than the greatest, must lift up those the rest of the world humbles? Perhaps this is why the author Annie Dillard wrote, "If we Christians truly believe half the things we profess to believe, then church pews would come equipped with seatbelts." Can you picture that? I kind of like it. Say by next Sunday, we'll have seatbelts installed in all of the pews. And when you get your bulletin from the deacon, it's going to come along with the instructions. Okay, go in, sit down, and then buckle up, because the gospel is going to turn your world upside down. It's going to reshape your values and reorder your priorities. It's going to fill your heart to the point where you can't help but begin to give yourself away. And it's going to empower you until you reach the point where you realize that ministry isn't just for some. Ministry is for you. So buckle up, Towson Presbyterian. Our faith in Jesus is going to lead us on this sacrificial, life-changing journey where comfort and privilege become things of the past. Now, we're not really going to install seatbelts, right? But what if? I love to picture that. What if? What if we were that kind of church? What if we were those kinds of disciples who took seriously Jesus' call to live out his grace and love in such ways that we understand they're not just these personal, deeply personal gifts to God, from God to us, but they're also gifts that should change the way we see the world, change the way we live into the world. I mean, what if we're the kind of church who sees here at our Lord's table, not simply baskets of bread and beautiful pottery filled with wine or grape juice, but what if we understand that we who are blessed by Christ, we who are blessed to be nourished by these gifts of grace and love to which these elements point, what if we were to realize that when we receive that grace, when we're touched by that love, it means we're not just blessed, but we're also called to then go out and be Jesus' love, to be Jesus' grace in the world around us, tending to the sick, embracing the outcast, speaking truth to power, caring for creation, striving for justice at every turn as we seek to reveal grace and love in the midst of all that we do. I mean, as the Apostle Paul said so clearly in our first lesson this morning, friends, faith in Christ, it should require hard work. Constant, ongoing, but ever so meaningful work as faith calls us from comfort and privilege in pursuit of fullness of joy for ourselves, but also for others. You know, it's so much more. It's so much more than just a Sunday endeavor or the occasional dalliance into outreach. The faith that we claim, it's a calling. It's an orientation. It's something that shapes the way we see and live every day. And as I shared 2 weeks ago, so I share again, this is really what Christian stewardship is all about. And praise be to God, it is the single greatest force for good that our world has. When the people of God come together to be the body of Christ in the world, incarnating that sacrificial love Jesus continues to make possible. Generous, self-giving love. So let us, friends, let us now prepare to come to Christ's table. Let us prepare to be nourished with these deeply personal gifts. But let us be aware that these gifts are not just for you or for me. They are here for saints and sinners and hypocrites of all kinds. For it is here that we touch and taste the gifts of God for the people of God, where we become equipped to be the body of Christ at work in the world. Let us come, let us taste, and let us buckle up for the journey ahead. Amen.